Let us turn, please, in God's holy word again to the Gospel according to John and the chapter 7. And I draw your attention tonight to the verse 37, where we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It was the end of the feast, but it was a high point. It is a feast that lasts 7 days. Each day has a special ceremony taking place and being repeated at the altar of the temple. A special party of priests have made their way from the Pool of Siloam each day, carrying a vessel of water, and they pour this water at the corner of the altar. This water represented the river that followed the people of Israel in the wilderness. The waters that came out of the rock that was smitten, and which provided them the water that preserved them in the wilderness. The water from the smitten rock. It's all a shadow. It's all typological. It's all a picture. But the substance this day is present. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The reality is there, this last and great day of the feast. He stood. He stood in a prominent place. He wanted to be seen. He must be seen. He wanted to be heard as well, for he cried. He did not whisper. He cried. And he cried this word, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," as the scripture has said. He's calling for faith in himself. He's calling upon all those worshippers present who he wished to hear his voice. And he's calling them for the great essential, faith in him. Now, faith in Christ is the great matter that the Christian church and all faithful Christian preachers endeavor to set before sinners. It was a key emphasis in the ministry of Jesus, our Lord. It was therefore a key emphasis in the apostles' ministries. It certainly was a key emphasis in the ministry of the apostle Paul, because to the Ephesians he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. I taught you publicly. I went from house to house. I testified the same to the Jews and to the Gentiles." It was always this keynote, the Apostle Paul said. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ was an emphasis of Paul. It was a keynote. The Epistle to the Romans, which he wrote, is in essence his gospel. Paul wrote it for Rome. He had never been to Rome. He wanted to go, but he couldn't. So he wrote them the gospel. And in the first chapter he introduces his theme, which the whole epistle builds upon, expands upon, and expounds. I'm ready to preach the gospel, he says, to you at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, that hath faith in Christ. The Jew first, the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you see how often the emphasis in that is on faith? On believing. On trusting in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John was the same. He wrote his gospel. We read from it tonight. It's a wonderful gospel. We're blessed to have it and possess it. Why did he write it? What was his aim and purpose? He himself tells us towards the end. He says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wrote it to bring men to faith in the Christ that he wrote about. That was his purpose. That's the purpose of every gospel preacher. To be convincing of the person of Christ, who he is, and to call men to trust in him. He said concerning his epistle, the same apostle, he said, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is, that you might keep on believing on his name. I write this to assure you and to persuade you to keep on trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, because it's not just a once in all, once for a moment thing, and that's it. No, it's a life of faith and trust in the Savior. And this is not just the emphasis of the New Testament. The apostles were very careful to show it was the same emphasis in the prophets in the Old Testament. They said the same thing. They had the same emphasis. To him give all the prophets witness, they said, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. And Paul said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And in the epistle to the Romans, where Paul is expounding this matter of faith and justification by faith, he takes his two great examples from the Old Testament, in Abraham and in David. For these men had faith in the coming one. Faith in the God who would keep his promise and who would visit his people. Faith in Christ. Now, faith in Christ is set forth under many verbs, as we said last evening. Verbs of activity to illustrate the nature of faith, to help us to understand it, to differentiate it from false faith, or counterfeit faith, or temporary faith. It is illustrated by looking to Christ, by taking Christ, by receiving him alone, by building upon him, or by eating and drinking his flesh and his blood. But our emphasis has been upon coming to Christ. Verb that occurs in our text tonight. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Christ used that verb often to describe saving faith. And it is, I re-emphasize, not something new and strange. Not something just started in the New Testament. No, it's in the Old Testament as well. Even this verb, come. And we have it in many places. Isaiah 55 and verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear. Hear and your soul shall live. Come unto me and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. And there you have that verb, come, come unto me. Jeremiah, we read that, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee. They'll come. One day they'll come. One day the Gentiles will be coming to you, Lord. They'll be coming to you from the ends of the earth. That's not a physical and a geographical thing. That's description of faith in Christ. Coming, the Gentiles coming to Christ as they are. And as many of you have done, fulfilling this word. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, the light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is a reference to the coming of Christ. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. They'll come to him who is your light, the light of Israel, and the Gentiles one day will be coming to him. It's in the Old Testament too. All nations whom thou hast made shall come. They'll come, and they'll worship before thee, O Lord. Come now, the Lord says. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, therefore. In the Old Testament, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Three times. What has a sinner to do? He doesn't need money. He doesn't need merit. He has no works righteousness. He has nothing. But there's a Savior. Come. Come ye. So this isn't some new doctrine that commences in the New Testament. No, it's the revelation of all the Word of God. Now this verb is used not to complicate things. It is used to simplify things. What is faith in Christ? It's coming to him. Coming to him for salvation. The vital and important thing is the right person that you come to. That's the vital matter. That you're coming to Christ. The right thing that you are coming to, not only him, but that you are coming to him for the right thing. For the salvation. For the grace of God to save you. Yes, there is a coming that is not saving. Just as there is a believing that is not saving. The rich young ruler we read in the Bible, he come to Jesus. But he soon went away again. He didn't stay. He went away sad. Because that wasn't a coming to drink. That wasn't a coming to find rest. That wasn't a coming without money and without praise. And we read of those who came to him to take him. Doesn't that sound promising? They came to him to take him. But they were coming to take him by force. And to make him the kind of king that they wanted him to be. King in Jerusalem. A king in the land. A king who would bring them material benefits and the great liberty from the Romans. And they came to him to take him by force. And he didn't receive them. The Bible says he departed. And he went into a mountain alone, without them. He didn't receive them because they didn't come for the right reason. They didn't come in the right way. No, there was no union between them and the Christ that they came to. They did not come to him for forgiveness. They did not come to him for justification and for redemption. Now these Jews and this rich young ruler, they are the wise and prudent. It's hid from them. But it's revealed unto little babes, little children, who hear the gospel and are awakened and just come. Just come to him to be saved. They just come to him to be forgiven and to be delivered from all their sins. Just little babes who come in the simplicity of faith in Christ. And the awakened sinner, having heard the gospel, knows what he needs. He knows where it is to be found. He knows in whom it is obtained. And he just comes to Christ as poor, needy sinner. It's simple, isn't it? It really is. And we don't have to complicate things. We understand the verb in everyday life. We go to the doctor for medicine. We come to the doctor. We know what that means. We come to the table for the food. We know what that means. We come to our work for our income. We know what that means. We come to Christ for our cleansing. We come to him for our forgiveness and for the justification. But please allow me to lay before you four things that may help us further, I trust, to know what is involved in a right coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a true coming to Christ means. And the first thing is knowledge. Knowledge. To come to Christ, you must have knowledge. Light. You cannot go anywhere or come to anything without knowledge. Some kind of knowledge. Men walk in darkness. And men walking in darkness cannot come rightly to Jesus Christ. They cannot. They will not come. They have not the knowledge. The light of the gospel must shine upon them. It must bring them that light. It must bring them that knowledge that is needed that they may come to Christ. They must be brought to the knowledge, the Bible says. There is no escaping the pollutions of this world but through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, you have to know, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there has to be a knowledge. I try to explain that a little further. The knowledge in coming to Christ is twofold. First of all, there must be a knowledge of ourselves. We must first know ourselves before we can know and rightly come to the Savior. You got to know the doctor one day. You came to the doctor one day. When did you come to the doctor that day? When you got to know you were sick. You don't go to the doctor until you know you're sick. And no one ever truly comes to Christ in a saving way until he or she first comes to know their need of him, to feel their malady of depravity in their heart. Christ is the great physician of the soul. But you will not come until you feel the malady of your soul. Until you feel that you must beat upon your wretched, sinful heart. The Bible says that the prodigal son, before he came home to his father, the Bible says he first came to himself. Isn't that interesting? Before you can come to Christ, you must come to yourself. He came to himself. As if he had never come to himself before. As if he had never known himself truly before. But one day, through God's grace and the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, he one day visited himself and came to himself. And he saw himself. He saw himself. He saw his folly. He saw his sin. He saw his hopeless condition. He saw the vanity of life. He saw the grief that he gave to his father. He saw where he should go. In the text before us, the Lord calls the thirsty. If any man thirst, now that implies knowledge of oneself, a sense of need. I'm thirsty. He has a knowledge of the need of his thirst. Now all souls are thirsty, of course. But not all souls have the knowledge of that thirst, and certainly not the knowledge of where it alone can be rightly satisfied. So, an important thing in gospel preaching is to cause men to see themselves, who they really are. And we do that by bringing to them the mirror of the Word. You need to see what you are, man. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all as an unclean thing. And we're perishing in our sin. And you have to take knowledge of yourself. Do you all know yourselves tonight? Do you see yourselves in the light of God's Word? Have we looked into the mirror and seen our ugly, foul, depraved hearts? For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as lost, as perishing? Do you see the fullness of your sin and the foulness of it against and in the face and before the face of a holy God? Do you have the knowledge of yourself as a sinner? The knowledge that that publican had of himself. Not caring about anybody else. Not thinking about anybody else. Not unlike the Pharisee, who seemed to have more interest in the publican than he had in himself. That publican truly knew himself. God be merciful to me. And it literally is the sinner. As if there's not another sinner in the place, as if he's the only sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Have we felt ourselves as the only sinner in the place? It's a shocking revelation to discover you're a sinner on the way to destruction. And when you get that revelation that you're a sinner on the way to destruction, you will be beginning to look for somewhere to go. You will be looking for something to come to, or for someone to come to. You will be looking for a place, a remedy. But where? Oh, where will you go, sinner? And that is where there must be another knowledge. A knowledge of the place where we can go. And that's the knowledge about the Savior. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says. Unto me. And so to come to Christ and to trust in him will mean some knowledge of the Savior. We cannot impart our hearts and our most intimate thoughts to someone who we do not know. We could never do that. It is impossible to have confidence in Christ without some knowledge of him. Now, of course, this knowledge is not perfect and complete. Even Christians don't have a perfect and complete knowledge of their Lord, though they trust him. Even Paul said, who was most advanced in Christian experience, even he said that I might know him. So it's not a perfect and a complete knowledge. None of us could ever have that. It's not the degree of it that is the main thing, but that it is a true knowledge, a biblical knowledge of the person, the knowledge of who Christ is, the knowledge of what he has done, and the knowledge of what he can do for sinners. There must be some of this knowledge. Remember how the apostle said to the Romans, speaking about the Jews, he said, they have a zeal of God, but it is not according to knowledge. And that's why the apostle says men need preachers. Because how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They have received no knowledge of Jesus, and therefore how could possibly they come to him and believe in him? And how shall they hear except they hear the word preached? And how shall they hear preachers except preachers be sent? And so there's the knowledge of Christ in the gospel preaching, and so we preach Christ crucified. And when you begin to discover he's the one who is the answer to my needs, you're on the first stage of coming. You're not far from the kingdom. We can only know him in the same way we know ourselves, you see, by looking into the mirror of God's word. And so you must know that he is God. You must know that he came into the world for your salvation, that he died for sinners, that his blood can wash away uncleanness, that he is risen, that he is alive tonight, that he is at the right hand of the Father, exalted and made a prince and a savior for sinners, and that he calls you in the gospel. Now, knowledge alone is not saving. Devils have knowledge. But it is important. Before you can make an approach to Christ, the Christ of the Bible, that is. So, this knowledge. But then a second thing, and this the devils cannot have, is approval. Approval of what the Bible says. Assent. Concurring with the truth. Inclined to what it is saying. Agreeing with it. Approval. I add this because, as I said, you may have knowledge of these things, but not heartily approve of them, and that's a great problem for many. This was a problem with the Jews. They had knowledge of Jesus. They saw him. They saw his works. They heard his words. They knew of his claims. They knew them. They knew what he said. But they did not like it. They did not approve of it. We cannot say that they were ignorant. They weren't ignorant. But they didn't believe, and they didn't incline, and they didn't have this hearty assent. And there was nothing within them that said, it is true. And there was no desire created in them. And they did not see any beauty in him that they should desire him. And many are like that under the gospel. Oh, they have plenty of knowledge. But whenever knowledge increases and the light really begins to shine, at some point very often there's disapproval. And they're gone. The opposite direction. Disinclined and away. They begin to see knowledge of their sinfulness. And they don't like it. They like to remain in the darkness. They like to get away from this light. And so there's no approval. They disapprove of the gospel language. No one could ever come to Christ who disapproves of the truth. They don't want to hear that works are insufficient and not enough. They do want to know that they must turn from sin and that they must fly to Christ as humble penitents they disapprove of this. They stumble at the truth. And there can be no true coming to Christ where there is not this hearty assent to the truths of the gospel. Do you have that tonight? Oh, preacher, the Bible is so true. I know it. I see it. I feel such a sinner. I see and I know and I understand and I approve of its description of me, though I do not like that description of myself. It is true. I'm poor and needy. Do you beat upon your breast? That's true. In here? Foul? You're not far from the kingdom. Of course, knowledge and approval is not enough on its own. Sinners can go that far and yet not come to Christ, not be converted. Herod had knowledge and approved of many things that John the Baptist said, but it didn't make him fly to Christ. And Agrippa was something similar. And we are told by our Lord about the parable of the sower that there is the receiving of the word to some extent with joy, some kind of approval. But it's not enough. There must be something else. The third thing in coming to Christ is the turning. This is an element that is vital in coming to Christ. To come, you see, is to leave one place and to go to another. It is to get away from one position, to get into this other position of trust in Christ. And that change of position, that coming, is a turning. There's a change of direction, as well as a change of mind. And conversion is repentance and faith. The order is not the vital thing, but the union of the two exists. Repentance and faith. Coming to Christ implies a turning from things that are contrary to Him. And so it will mean a turning from all other trusts. I trusted in this. I trusted in my works. I trusted in my goodness. But now I see that's all false. That's all a lie. That's all a spider's web. And I could never lean on that anymore. And I turn from that. I don't come to that anymore. It's leaning upon Christ. It's turning from forsaking all others. And everything else, I trust Him. Him alone. There's this change of direction. It will mean also a turning from that which keeps one from Christ. For there are things that keep sinners from Christ. It might be a relationship. It might be a friend. Might be unbelief, excuses. Nothing must keep you from Christ. Turn your back to them. Turn away from them. Have done and flee. Flee unto Christ. So that there's this turning. It will mean also a turning from sin. There must be the release of sin and the forsaking of it. You cannot embrace Christ and hold on to it. Christ saves you from your sins. And so there must be repentance. A desire to be saved from sin. It is true, you cannot break off your sins. But you must come to Christ that He will save you from your sins. It must be the true salvation that you desire from Him. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what He comes to save us from. To cleanse us from the guilt of them. To break the power of them in our lives. And then sanctifying grace continually make us holy. And at the last, glorify us. And make us completely without the presence of sin. This is His salvation. This is the salvation that you need. This is the salvation that we want. And it is for this salvation that we come unto our Lord Jesus Christ. The last element in coming is trust. This is the heart of the matter. The above three may exist, and yet one may not have come to Christ to some extent. There has to be the trust in Him. There must be that act whereby you actually come to Him and rely upon Him. Take Him. Receive Him. Lean upon Him and build upon Him. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, as the text says. And this is a personal appropriating of the Saviour. To put your confidence in Him. Like the brazen serpent upon the pole. If the people were to look to it to live and to be healed. And we look to Him. That He will take away all our sins. That He will reconcile us unto the Father. We know there is no one else. And we look. We trust. We believe. It's simple. You don't have to complicate it. Just look. Just rest in Him. As the only Savior. And so there is this trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's illustrated in the life of the dying thief at Calvary, these things. The thief who was saved, the thief who was unsaved, these two thieves at Calvary. They had the same materials whereby they could gain the knowledge of Christ. There was the superscription that was written over Him, over Jesus, in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, so they were certainly going to be able to read it. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the King of the Jews. That's the text that they had. And then they heard some of His words. And then they heard some of the words of His persecutors. If you're the Christ, come down. He trusted in God. If He's the Son of God, let Him come down. So there were a lot of materials there. They were receiving the knowledge and the light at the cross. They were hearing of the kingship. And the lordship of the Christ, of Jesus who claimed to be the Christ. They were seeing evidence of His righteousness. the dying thief, the one, did not approve of all this. If Jesus could get him off the cross, well and good. He would be happy with that. I don't deserve to die. There are others worse than me. But the other thief was different. The light was being blessed to his soul. He was beginning to discover he is a sinner. This man has done nothing amiss. But we are justly condemned. We deserve this death. I know I must die. I know I must be executed in this life. But this thief is beginning to think of the life to come. This thief is beginning to approve of Jesus being the Christ, being Lord. He was seeing his righteousness. This man has done nothing amiss. He had his heart approving of Christ. And then there was a turning. That man who he was in fellowship with and crying, he turned against him. He rejected his insults of Christ. He turned his back on his comrade. We are justly condemned. This man's done nothing amiss. He turned his back on him. He turned from that lifestyle. He turned away. And he came to Christ. Lord, remember me. Just remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. This trust, this confiding, this coming to Christ, this calling upon the name of the Lord. He came to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Are you trusting in him? Simple faith. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray.